Normally no different than ontological.
Okay, we want to welcome everybody to the continuing lectures on the section of the Rambam which deals with what is commonly known as his negative theology. And this is the 10th lecture, and we're up to Perek Nun Tes, chapter 59 of the first section of the guide. And once again, as always, and as very recently, I will exclusively use the Hebrew translation Lashon HaKodesh, of Professor Michael Schwartz. And Perek Nun Tes, chapter 59, is located on page 147. Is the camera fine? Everything all right? Sounds good. Okay, fine.
I'm going to wing it a prayer.
The camera broke, the camera which we've had all today, and we're using a different camera until we get it fixed, until we find out what's wrong with it. Baruch Hashem, Ma'am Yisrael, it's another camera. Okay, fine, now.
Like Rebbe's.
What?
They're like Rebbe's.
One like Rebbe's.
One goes down, you find another one.
The Gemara says in your test of the Vadazari, you're supposed to have two Rebbe's, one for Sfarah and one for whatever. Okay, so we still have nothing. You have two cameras, one for Sfarah, one for Masada. Okay, fine. Okay, now. I'll go ahead and steal it. Okay, anyway. Ashar Rashi Lashel Valayma. Let's go further. Okay, we have some very interesting things today. I just want to give everybody a warning. The Mar Nevuchim is going to get more difficult and more interesting. Does not mean the two things are synonymous, but it'll be a coincidence that that's going to be true. Now, says the Rambam, Hashar Rashi Lashel Valayma. One can ask, or is permitted to ask, Im ein tachboy lahasik es hamisas hasbusa. If there's no possible way that one can apprehend God's essence, v'yichacha maimsis b'lamedes shemar shemasikim hu rak shu nimtza, and the only thing that we can actually ascertain is his existence. That's it. V'shetolim chiyuvim bilti avshorim kefi shu chak v'yichacha maimsis, and that positive attributes are impossible, as we've rigorously proven. The Chacha Moivsis of the Rambam means we've rigorously and, you know, and rationally proven. Azay be'ezid dover mitzbati, I have del b'malas ben amasikim. So therefore, how do you count the differences between people? Why is one person considered to be on a higher level than another person? Or, right? Shari im kach, mashizik Moshe Rabbeinu v'shlomo, mashi mazik ben ha-talmidim. In other words, in what way do we say that Moshe Rabbeinu and Shlomo HaMelech, it's interesting that Rabbi picked Shlomo HaMelech, in what way do we say that Moshe Rabbeinu and Shlomo HaMelech apprehended more than, than one of the talmidim, one of the students? Uvazayis ein makom l'toysefes. In other words, right, how can a person, in fact, actually reach higher apprehensions of a Kodesh Baruch Hu? Now, who's to say that Moshe Rabbeinu actually ascertained things? The Rambam says, well, it's clear, it's obvious. But Anshei HaTorah, by people who learned the Torah, and even more from philosophers, that in fact, actually, that there is a hierarchy of people and in commensurable with their apprehension. In other words, it's you would say in yeshivas, it's a metzias. It's an obvious fact of life that there are certain people who have greater apprehensions than other people. So how do we account for this? In what way can we define a high level of apprehension? Da eifel, says the Rambam, shadova hukach, shahebdel b'mayla ben amasikim u'godlom ha'ad. You should know something, that there is a great difference between the levels of people in their capacity to apprehend God. She can go come as she in other words, certainly, says the Rambam, in other words, the more we increase, in other words, the more we describe something, the more it makes something unique. So they're like this. Just like, for example, the more I describe something, the more unique I make the object. So too, With respect to God, it operates in the same way, but in a negative sense. Namely, the more I negate with respect to God, the more, in fact, a person approaches to apprehend him. In other words, says the Rambam, is that precisely the more I understand what God is not, the more I apprehend God. In other words, God's apprehension, right, is in fact commensurable with what we would call the ability to negate, the ability to understand what he is not.
But the idea is that my apprehension increases positively, or I've moved farther away from a bad...
We're going to speak about this. There's a whole shtickle Torah here, the Rambam, and we're going to speak about this. Emir Tashem. I claim there is a positive apprehension, but we're going to speak about it. In other words, in fact, actually, we'll see in a little while. In other words, a person can spend a long time on something, on a specific field of knowledge, right? And it takes a long time until he achieves, right, a very deep and true insight, right, into what is true. So what's the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is not what we're led to believe in so many popular books on religion and science, and Judaism and science, but the wisdom of God is how much we're able to shoylel, to negate, right? Something about God, which we know has to be true through rational proof. In other words, the more we understand why we cannot attribute things to God, the more we understand more deeply what God is. Now, so in other words, a person can spend a long time, a lifetime, in reaching a level in which, in other words, he has truly negated, right, most things as not being other than God. But another person, for example, is not convinced or doesn't really appreciate the proof that God cannot be described positively. That he might have a suffix, perhaps maybe I can, or for a positive attribute of Kodesh Baruch Hu. There could be a person who's blind in his apprehension. He'll hold, right, that really, in fact, I have to describe God. In other words, a person might, you know what, a person, in fact, actually, think that Kodesh Baruch is a body. Person might think has a suffix, has a good, doesn't have a goof. In other words, Rambam is admitting that some people can believe that Kodesh Baruch was a body. And there's a big difference between these people. Right? The person who's convinced, right, that it's been proven that God cannot be described positively, right? And the second one, and he's closer to God. He's closer to God. The person who understands the truth of the impossibility of describing God, the truth of negative theology, he's the closest one to God. Called a Litva Shehemishkeit. Hasheni, the second, Lachimen, was further from him, but Shlishi even more than him. Right? V'imaniach ha'avish is ba'alim b'chubos sh'aloi t'tchach ha'paz b'lov yasalim. In other words, the fourth one, right? Right? In other words, said the Rambam says there's a hierarchy of people to the extent to which they apprehend the true meaning of that God cannot have any positive attributes. Okay, now, so goes on the Rambam and says the following thing. I want to go over to page 148. Right? Right? Says the Rambam, when a person has reached the it's become clear to the person on page 148, second line. In other words, that it's impossible you can say many things about, you can't say many things about God. This person is has achieved the greatest level. In other words, the more you understand the Ram, the more you understand that something cannot be said about God, the more shalom, the more perfect you are. Right? And the more you think that you could say something about God, basically you're living in an illusion. You're fooling yourself. And you're very far from understanding the truth of God. Okay, now, comes the Rambam and says, Bifchina Zois, from this standpoint, as a result of this, right, so how does a person come close to God? Or come close to ascertaining the truth of God? Bifchina Zois, from this standpoint, says the Rambam, Roilis Kav Elos Agosai, it is fitting that a person should come to apprehend God, the chakira, through investigation, uvalima, through study, until he understands everything which can not be said about God. But you shouldn't come close to God by trying to discover what you can say about God. Or, says the Rambam, a person shouldn't come to God by thinking about what is called a divine perfection. What's perfect about God? Says the Rambam, you can't do that. Just because you think it's perfection in man. Here's a very important statement to the Rambam. Don't think that a perfection that we attribute to human beings is a divine perfection. Don't think like that. Sharei, says the Rambam, Kol Shlemius, Hain Segulas Kol Shehen. Because really perfections are things that, well, Segulias, he brings to the bottom, the Arabic, which means things that are required. For Lai Kol Segula Nimtzis, to call me Shesu Segulas. Not every perfect person who's perfect, right, has every perfection. What I understand is Da, Od, known addition, Shekasher Atamachayim Ledova Acher, Tiagoch Mishtem Mechinas. In other words, so says the Rambam, when we attribute God something, and we think that God possesses this positive attribute, it's actually distant from God for two reasons. Number one, says the Rambam, one, Mikemen Shekoma Shatachayev Hu Shleimus Lanu V'lo Leis Allah, because we tend to attribute to God perfections, which in fact are only perfections from our standpoint, and they're not perfections of God. Ushnia, and secondly, She'en Lo Dova Acher El Atzmusim Lo Shleimu Yusuf. In other words, all there is God's essence. His perfection can only be his essence, what he is. Kvishyavat, like we explained. I see in the Rambam, what I would say is an implicit criticism of other beliefs, perhaps Christianity, and we'll see actually other philosophers too, that somehow look as God is the most perfect, as the most perfect being. Says the Rambam, perfection is really, in a certain sense, a human concept. We can attribute perfection to a human being. We can't attribute perfection to God. Now, this is very, very important, very crucial statement. It's one of the most crucial paragraphs of the Rambam, at least certainly on page 148. Why is this a crucial paragraph? For the following thing. Number one is that we spoke last week about the ontological proof. Right? The ontological proof, which is has a long history from the from Saint Anselm, right, to Descartes, to Leibniz, to Kant, and right, so on and so forth, to Gödel, Malcolm Wilt, right? I claimed last week that the Rambam would have rejected the ontological proof. We gave reasons, I'm gonna go back on the Shia last time, but actually I think there's even a deeper reason why he rejected ontological proof, at least the version which was taken up by Descartes and demolished by Kant. The version of the ontological proof which according to many scholars was Anselm's first ontological proof. That became the most famous ontological proof, at least, you know, for Descartes and Leibniz and Kant.
Schumacher,
right? Was basically that if we define God as the most perfect being, then he must exist, because existence, right, is a type of perfection. But clearly the Rambam would reject that. According to the Rambam, you couldn't get the first base. You can't define God as the most perfect being and then pick an attribute which is his perfection. Perfection is not an attribute for God. It's at one with who he is. In other words, perfection is not an attribute. Perfection is a human attribute. It's not a divine attribute. So you can't say God's the most perfect human being and decide that an attribute must necessarily be true of God because it's a perfection. There's no attribute that I can assume or that I can suppose is a perfection of God, because God's perfection is not an attribute. It's just at one with his essence, with who he is. So in other words, the Rambam certainly would not call HaKadosh Baruch Hu the most perfect human being. Now there is actually, the Rambam does in several places speak about that God is the most shalom, but he speaks about his most perfection in terms of his existence. He has the most perfect existence because he necessarily exists, which might be related to Anselm's second proof, which I don't want to go into right now. I don't know what to write now. That's another shir, another shtickle Torah. You have to wait for that. But in any case, in other words, no question amounted, perfection of God is probably a more of a Christian concept. And God exhibits perfections which we associate with human beings. The Rambam, and I take upon the full responsibility of saying this, the Rambam would probably understand that ascribing to God perfection is idolatrous. It's avodah zarah, idolatrous. Christianity, which assigns to God perfection, is avodah zarah. It's philosophical idolatry. Because assigning something perfection ultimately for the Rambam would be assigning him something which is human. And this, in fact, actually goes back to what the Rambam writes about in the second chapter of the first volume. There the Rambam, after in Perek Aleph, chapter 1, speaks about Tzelem Elokim as denoting man's intellect. What man shares in common with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Giviyachol, is his intellect. That's called Tzelem Elokim. The Rambam, in the second chapter of the Moreh Nevuchim, that's this volume, volume 1, in the Schwartz edition on page 32, raises a question. Kasha that was asked of him, that if, as a result of the chait of Adam Rishon, the sin of man, of Adam, of Adam, he ate from the Eitz HaDaas, he ate from the tree of knowledge, and then he was granted das, quote-unquote knowledge, how could you consider it to be a chait? How could you consider it to a sin? I mean, isn't knowledge the greatest description of man? Isn't knowledge that which on which we say a man is created in the image of God and Tzelem Elokim? So the Rambam, after giving him a little bit of shtach, the fish of shtach, says that that's not true. In other words, before the Bereishit ate from the Eitz HaDaas, the man was able to understand on what would call, right, theoretical truths. In other words, theoretical truths. Once man eats from the Eitz HaDaas, now he becomes, he becomes aware of what you would call truths, which are not theoretical truths, in other words, true and false, but rather opinions. Opinions. In other words, beauty, this is beautiful, this is ugly, and Pashas of the Rambam, is this good, is this bad? In other words, the Rambam, now most people understand that the Rambam is here differentiating between ontology and ethics. In other words, ontology is stating what exists, true and false. Ethics is when a person offers his opinions. I think we've spoken about this already, and we've discussed the controversy on this, but in other words, believing, in my opinion, in a certain sense, the Rambam did distinguish ontology and ethics, at least, you know, in most cases, would understand that human perfection is not a theoretical truth. It's a human truth. Perfection. This is good. This is not good. In other words, when we assign a perfection to something, what we do is we're giving our opinion. Something is beautiful as opposed to ugly. Something tastes good as opposed to not tasting good. Or, you know, when something is good as opposed to being too evil. In other words, perfection, as I understand this, is a quote-unquote, what the Rambam calls, you know, what accepted truths, social truths, and not theoretical truths. So therefore, to assign to God a social truth where God is, you know, I mean, God, well, what characterizes God is absolute truth, theoretical truth, right? True and false, right? Ultimately, is pitting ethics on ontology, and that, for the Rambam, would be, in fact, actually, you know, idolatrous. So in other words, pitting on a Kodesh Baruch Hu, human opinions, is another form of idolatry. And basically, in a certain sense, it's a consequence of the Chet of Adam Rishon, it's a das. Now, going back to this, there's another important thing here, too, is we found here a little bit of a call a stila, a contradiction in the Magen Avuchim. And what's the stila? The Rambam has told us what constitutes Moshe Rabbeinu's apprehension of God. In other words, says the Rambam, it's rather obvious that Moshe Rabbeinu had the highest apprehension of God. Says the Rambam, what is the apprehension of God? The apprehension of God, right, achieves this higher level when a person is able to negate him as much as possible. In other words, the more I negate of God, the higher my apprehension of God. So we'd have to assume that the people who are masik, who apprehended God at the highest level, which Moshe Rabbeinu names are Moshe Rabbeinu and Shlomo HaMelech, interesting. Then, in fact, we have to say, according to the Rambam, that their ability to negate, the ability to say what God is not, reached its highest level. In other words, their biblical negation was higher level. So maybe she asked the question, I mean, so how is that positive? But the fact is, we see a different definition of this. A Moshe Rabbeinu's chachma, apprehension, we see a different version of this. We saw it in Parak Nundal, chapter 54. We go back to page 130, 131. There, the Rambam was, in fact, going through, reading for us the psukim, in Shmois, in Pasuk Yisisa, and there Moshe Rabbeinu looks and desires to see, to ask God of his essence. He also asks God, you know, why is there tzaddik v'ra? In other words, why does Kodesh Baruch Hu punish people? What is the source of his of divine punishment reward? And it's interesting, the Pasuk says there, Ani avi kol tibi al panecha. I'm going to pass all of my goodness in front of you. And the Rambam says, what does this mean? What this means is, says the Rambam, I'm reading now from page 131. The Rambam says, the Kodesh Baruch Hu presented to him the true nature and connection between all parts of nature. In other words, Kodesh Baruch Hu presented to Moshe Rabbeinu the ultimate ontology of the world. How everything is connected, however, the basis of all of nature and the interconnectedness of the entire world. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu was shown the grand unified field theory in a way which probably physicists could not even imagine it. He was shown the interconnectedness of every aspect of the creation. Which is interesting is that in Perek Nundalek, if I would ask you, how does the Rambam understand Moshe Rabbeinu's heightened apprehension of God, you would have answered me by saying, well, it's clear. Or by the way, that apprehension of God, you would ask me, how would I define Moshe Rabbeinu's level of apprehension? Why is it higher than anybody else? I think the obvious answer would be, well, it's very good. If a Kodesh Baruch Hu shows you the theory of all theories, the grand unified field theory, in which he connects every aspect of whether it's elementary particles, whether it's biology, RNA, DNA, the whole works, strings, right? Then, I mean, that's not a greater apprehension. Now, it is true that you could say, well, what is the apprehension of the world? Was it a greater apprehension of God? But the fact is that what defines Moshe Rabbeinu's intellectual heights? In other words, clearly a nundala. If I would ask the question, why is Moshe Rabbeinu apprehend more than any other people? So Bernard, you would say, well, because Kodesh Baruch Hu showed him a grand unified field theory. Is that enough? Why does the Rambam have to go searching for another definition of Moshe Rabbeinu's greater apprehension of God? In order, for sure, this is not a stira, this is not a contradiction of the Maran Avulcher. Al-Koch, we're forced to say, as a result of this, is that really what the Rambam is saying is the following thing. What does it mean to say that I apprehend God by negating more of Him? The answer would be, is the more I understand the world, the more I'm able to understand aspects, every aspect of the world, then the greater I have a positive knowledge of the world, of the creation, the more I'm able to say, is not Him, with a capital H. In other words, my forced intellectual apprehension of the wisdom and interconnectedness and of the underlying logic of nature and of the world is ipso facto leads me towards a greater, towards piling on more things which are not God, and therefore is a greater apprehension of God. In other words, the more I know about the world, the more I know that which is not God, and therefore, my greater apprehension of God.
The Rav Cook point, the Rav...
So what's interesting is, the Rambam would say, and this is something that I mentioned for Rav Cook, is that as science progresses and gives me more knowledge of the world, my apprehension of God is greater.
What?
Because I know more of what God isn't.
Why do I need both definitions in order to come to this?
I'll tell you why. Because how do I know what, you see, it's kind of like this. How do I know more and more what is not God? I have to know more and more what is. The more I know more and more what is, the more I don't know what is God. And let me give you a dogma, an example, that will make this even clearer. Those of you who have followed my lectures on the part of creation of the Rambam, so... And if you haven't followed them, you certainly, if you learn the Maran Avulcher, I mean, no one can fail to notice a very famous contradiction in the Rambam. On one hand, the Rambam in his states that the opinion of the Torah is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God created the world, in other words, God created the world ex nihilo. And we mention there that in fact, in the Rambam's proof of God's existence in corporeality, the Rambam assumed the eternity of time. And I spoke about that contradiction. But I want to focus back on that proof. The Rambam's proof of God's incorporeality in the first chapter of the second section of the Guide uses the eternity of time. It rests upon that. Why does it rest upon that? Because how do I prove God's incorporeal? I have to sort of like push Him out of the world. Now how do I push Him out of the world? For the Rambam, as well for Aristotle, physically the world was bound. Aristotle didn't believe the universe was infinite. So how do I push God out of the world? I have to posit that time is infinite. Since time is infinite, God necessarily is not corporeal, because anything which is finite in time is possessed of what's called finite energy. You know, I have to assume that every possibility of anything that happened in the history of nature already happened. So in other words, what does the Rambam have to do? In order to achieve God's incorporeality, I have to stretch the universe, meaning the temporal parameter of the universe, I have to stretch it out to infinity. Only then can I achieve an incorporeality of God. So in other words, the device that I use in order to understand God's incorporeality is basically pushing out the boundaries of the physical world. Now I claim really negative theology is really, in a certain sense, the analogy of this, but only not in terms of a proof, but in terms of a theology. In other words, to achieve knowledge of God's negative essence, means that God cannot be described in terms of positive attributes, I basically have to discover more facts about truth, more positive attribute about the world, in order to, in fact, ascertain that God is not these things. This, as Rav Kook says, heightens my sense of a Kadosh Baruch Hu of God as being, in fact, none other than the world. That's called the greater and deeper understanding, apprehension of God. So I think that really, that's the Rambam's Yesod. I mean, you know, I'm not saying Chas V'Shalom that you can't, that people, you can't get hamish with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, that you can't, you know, be mizdabek with the Ba'il unless you know science. But I don't want to say that, Chas V'Shalom. But on the other hand, though, there's no question about it, the Rambam would say the Shalom certainly doesn't hurt. And the fact that, and we've spoken about this already, several times already, the fact is that things that people comprehended were not part of natural order becoming increasingly part of natural order. You know, I mean, whether it be randomness, whether it be new different types of physical theories, possible universes. In other words, already God has not only been pushed out of the physical world, he's been pushed out of the mathematical world, and pushed out of the holographic universe. I mean, actually, God's negativity is actually getting incredible heights. We don't appreciate that, but that's what scientists are doing for us. Thank you very much, scientists of the world. Even though maybe the scientists are not doing it lishma, they're actually doing it just to prove that there isn't a Kadosh Baruch Hu. But, you know, the famous vort from my wife's grandfather, that why are the grandchildren of Haman teaching Torah in Bnei Brak? So my wife's grandfather said that Haman did a Kiddush Hashem, because by pursuing the Jewish people and then being killed, basically they made a Kiddush Hashem of the world. And you know, Kiddush Hashem has nothing to do with a person's intention. It's a metzias, it happens. You're involved in the Kiddush Hashem, whether you did intentionally or unintentionally, then that's a schus for you. And therefore his grandchildren are teaching Torah Ben Evrak. So even though the scientists are probably, you know, running around and trying to prove that there's no God because we can explain everything in science, the fact that they're doing for intelligent, you know, from people a tremendous service. What they're doing is they're just heightening our apprehension of a Kiddush Baruch Hu. And then we can really say that actually we're gaining an understanding God in the sense of the Marina Vulchim. So thank you very much, all of you atheist scientists. You're doing a tremendous help for Klal Yisrael. I think that, you know, that's really, if a person really understands the Rambam, you should really make a toiv to all the scientists that are trying to push the universe out as far as possible. Baruch Hashem.
The irony in Rambam then is, yeah, is that a person comes to love God by learning science, and at the same time, learning science shows the person that there's no possible way of connecting to God, and there is no God.
We're going to speak about this. We're going to get to this. Lamaisi, you're referring to the Rambam, you said, yeah, Torah, Nechos, Tshuva. We're going to get to this in a little while. In fact, actually, that's actually the next part of the Rambam. The Rambam is now going to speak about actually prayer and tefillah. In other words, if this concept of God is so negative in its, in what it is, so how do I relate to God? Where's the Tate? We'll speak about this in Yom Tov very, very soon. That's the next section of Parabdun Tas. Okay, very good. So, basically, this is the significance here of this paragraph. It's a very important paragraph of the Marina Vulchen. Right? So, the Rambam says, let's just go to page 149. Let's skip over a paragraph. I just want to go to the final maskana of the Rambam. In other words, basically, you should speak a lot about this. No point in repeating it over. In other words, as the Rambam says, the thing is most aptly said in Tehillim and Psalms. In other words, your silence is your praise. And I think if you look at the second volume of Rishima, we have actually an article, right? Of your silence is your praise. In other words, basically, the greatest way you can praise God is being silent. Let me say something about silence. Are you going to say anything about silence? Pascal, someone says something about silence. About silence. It's a famous phrase. Okay, besides Chazal. The more we speak about and try to speak and describe God, the more it's a chisalim. In other words, speaking about God is actually backfire, because the more we speak about God, we make him lower. It's better to be quiet, says the Rambam. The Rambam now is taking a sort of like a poetic break. Just rely upon the seichel, stop speaking. Like as been said, right, basically say in your hearts as you lie down and be quiet. I mean, Gemara Brachas learns to speak about Kriyas Balamita. Maybe we're supposed to reflect upon Daniel theology before we go to sleep. Now, I don't see that as being a din of Kriyas Balamita, but anyway, perhaps according to the Maimon Avochim, there's a sniff. Okay, now, after the Rambam has established that, he's going to bring a Raya from Chazal. Interesting. Bring a Raya from Chazal. In other words, in fact, actually, this Raya from Chazal is rather important because this is a central question in negative theology. If a Kaddish Baruch Hu is so far, so unlike anything that exists, how do I relate to him? What's my connection to God? How do I daven? How do I pray? What's a prayer? The basic act of prayer, what is it? Who am I praying to? And certainly, that's number one. And number two, certainly, I mean, how can we claim that the Jewish concept of God is negative, when in fact the liturgy, not to mention the scriptures, are filled with descriptions of God? Open up the Chumash, open up the Siddur. I mean, Judaism, whether it be scripture, whether it be liturgy, abounds with all different types of descriptions of God. How is that possible, given what the Rambam is saying? This is the problem, the Rambam. This is an essential question, and the Rambam is going to address this right now. Says the Rambam, I'm on page 149, second paragraph. This is, it says the Rambam is a great statement. Halavai, every statement is as great as this. I'm not sure what that means. It probably means it's a raya for the Rambam. Halavai that every statement of Chazal will be a raya for what I'm saying. But in any case, this is the Rambam statement. I'm going to quote it the way, I'm going to quote it verbatim. Even though people remember it, I'm going to quote it, right? Even though everybody's supposed to remember it, you'll know it. I'm sure you know Shas be out there. But I'm going to quote it anyway, says the Rambam. So that you should really think about it. Very interesting. Why is the Rambam saying this? I'm going to, even though you all know it, I'm going to write it for you. Write it down for you. You know, our claim, life imitates art. The Rambam's study is going to be as I look at words, I reflect upon it, that's our relationship with God. So life imitates art. I'm going to write it down to reflect upon the statement, and therefore what you're doing is, it's a parody of your relationship to Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's the Pshat of the Rambam. Okay, fine. Anyway, now, Hey Mamu, Chazal say, what a great sefer. It's a Gemara in Brachas, 4033 side B, in your Oscar edition. Who the Nachas coming to Rav Chanina? A person davened, I guess in the presence of Rav Chanina. Oma! Nachas means Yerid, to go down, because we know a Shlir Tzibor is Yerid of Le'at Teva. The Magen Avraham says in Shulchan Aruch that actually the Shlir Tzibor stand should be lower than the rest of the Mespalim. So what did this guy say? He was davening Shemana Esrei, Chazor Es HaShatz, and he said, HaKeh L'Gol L'Gibu V'Nira, and then he added, HaOdir, HaChazak, HaYeroi, HaOzuz. He was adding and a few more superlatives. Amale, so Rav Chanina said to him, Simtina lekulu shimchi dabarech, are you finished? I mean, that's all the accolade you have of your master, because Baruch Hu. He said, Hash ta ana tlas kamesi l'mali d'ban ha-mesh ha-binu b'ayis v'asa j'kadesa g'dunu v'tidnu b'fila ana lo yachinu l'memreinu. The first three accolades, Akeh la-gadu la-gibu v'anera, had Moshe Rabbeinu not said them in the Torah, and had the Anshei Kodesh Gedola not established the liturgy of the Tefillah, we wouldn't be able to say them. Va'at and you, Omar Va'az is Kulei Hai, and you're going without any more accolades? We can barely say these accolades. Moshe Labahadova Doiva, right? In other words, we're now going to use an analogy, a metaphor. L'mel L'basav Adam. A king, Shehoyelo Elef Alfim, Dinoi Zov. He has thousands of gold coins in his treasure chest. But Kalsal and Sibishon Kesi say, wow, how much silver you have? He has gold. For Lord Gedayu Loi, it's a deprecation. Kam Divei Oisi Ish Minor. So this is the end of the Gemara. Now, says the Rambam, let's reflect upon what's being said here. Okay? His bud and aid for the Rishoyna. First of all, see, he couldn't take that he gave accolades to God, Kodesh Baruch Hu. My son's very good, the Baruch Hu. We don't like giving superlatives.
His bin and gam shom foolish, you know, she was settled in the hog, a piece of clay, the greater. Says Rambam, even more so. How we acted based upon our seichel. It was not with the Kabbalah from Mishra Ben Ashkin and Kadayla. But you know, Oyrim is a Torah Mla'ayla, we wouldn't use any accolades. You know, Maitz and Mipidu Dovamek wouldn't say anything. In other words, had it not been, how we just use our seichels, we wouldn't describe God by any attribute. Like I'm saying that I'm saying over here. El Rab Ibnei Shehechre Chayim Ufnois El Anshim Behem Shik Elahem Musa Kol Shom. Now, it's very interesting. You see, the Rambam obviously has a problem, meaning, in other words, how do we account for the fact that the Torah uses accolades? So the Rambam now actually gives an explanation. But once again, the explanation is being given as part of the Rambam's discussion of this passage in the Talmud. Very interesting. First of all, he shows, as the Rambam, that accolades are what you call a b'di'evet, not l'chatchila. At least, how we, at least not from the standpoint of our intellects. But he said, the fact is that accolades appear in the scripture. Why they appear in the scripture, says the Rambam, or put it this way, because people have to have an idea, have to have, you know, when you appeal to people, they have to have some idea of something. No, it's not everybody, and it says, like it says, Dibba Torah Kolosh B'nei Ondo. The Torah speaks the language of it. The Talahem is a Kilbish Lem Yuseyim. Somehow, well, when the Torah speaks like in the language of man, the Torah has to ascribe perfections to God. Namely, what? Like this. The phrase Dibba Torah Kolosh B'nei Ondo doesn't mean this. Chas V'Shalom, in Shas. When the Gemara uses this, for example, the Dugam of Gimel, the Torah just says that sometimes an extra word in the Torah doesn't necessarily mean make a drasha from it. It's just the way people speak. But the Torah certainly, is not coming to make a theological statement. It's not coming to give a heter for anthropomorphism. However, the Rambam was b'chadish, the Rambam established a new concept of what this means. Dibra Torah b'loshu b'nei adam means that sometimes the Torah had to, in a certain sense, undercut the pure monotheistic idea in order to relate to people whose apprehensions were not as abstract. For example, in Perach Avav of the first chet, the first section of the Meir Nevuchim, the Rambam raises the issue. If in fact, right, you cannot ascribe any anthropomorphic attribute to a Kaddish Baruch Hu, so why then does the Torah speak about the hand of God, Yad Hashem? Why does the Torah describe God as such? Says the Rambam, very interesting, that you can't say, I mean, Chas V'Shalom, the Torah wouldn't be Machshel people. I mean, why would the Torah be Machshel people? It's an interesting thing. The Bochanan Wasserman, there's a very famous piece of Bochanan, I'm sure you all know it. If you don't know it, you should be ashamed of yourselves. Go back to Yeshiva. In Kovitz Ma'amorim, there's a very, we all know from Hilchas Tshuva, in Perek Gimel, the Rambam is a person who believes that a Kadosh Baruch Hu has an anthropomorphic, a human-like description, he's called a min. So the Rambam there says, I know people better than him who believe that a Kadosh Baruch Hu can be described. Rabbi Sedley has an article, is running an article of Moshe Tauku that's actually going to expand upon this, from Yitz Hashem. And the fact is, says the Rambam, is that why do people think that a Kadosh Baruch Hu has anthropomorphic features? Because they see it in the Pesukim. From which some people say, well, the Torah was Machshel people. So the fact is, you know, in other words, Bochanan says that he asked his Rebbe, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, and how could it possibly, you can't blame the person, he's a total shogeg, he's onus. The Torah used descriptions, how could the person be called an apikoros? So Chaim answers the famous answer, Nebuch HaBikiris is Eichem HaBikiris. In other words, it's like a brisket tail. Those things are not HaBikiris. It's a chapter from HaBikosis. In other words, HaBikosis has nothing to do with the way you're thinking. HaBikosis is a din. It's not difference why you're thinking the way you're thinking, whether you're guilty, whether you're innocent. It's not important. There's a din called HaBikiris. You don't have to be HaBikiris. It's like having white skin. No one asked you that you should, no one said to you, you have to have white skin. You were born with white skin. A
and I condemn you because you have white skin, like there's an argument against racism, it's because, by definition, white skin is not good or is good. In other words, briska apikoros, that's Rabbi Chaim. Now, Rabbi Chaim, of course, argues on his rabbi. This is not true, it depends. If a person really thinks Kodesh Baruch Hu can be described by anthropomorphic attribute because he's throwing the Chumash, so he's an honest. Honest Pater Achmana. Can't help it. But if a person actually, you know, thinks about it, it comes to the philosophical conclusion that God must have a body, then he's an apikoros. That's what Rabbi Chaim says. The fact is that what Rabbi Chaim says is very, very nice, but it's connected to the Rambam. In other words, the real answer is that Rabbi Chaim doesn't raise an important question. So why did the Torah use anthropomorphic images? Why fool a person? It doesn't answer. Was a person supposed to read the Torah and then second-guess the Torah philosophically and decide that the Torah is really speaking in a metaphor? That doesn't make any sense. For that, Rabbi Chaim has no answer. But I have the answer. The fact is, the Rambam says himself that the Torah used anthropomorphic images because people, monotheism, is a very, very difficult, abstract concept that not everybody is capable of apprehending. If the Torah had not used anthropomorphic images, people would deny that there exists a creator. In other words, the Rambam's answer is the Torah preferred minus to apikorsis, to atheism. In other words, it was better that people have a perhaps incorrect concept of God than not to believe in God at all. That's what the Rambam says in Parak Chavav.
And yet he claims it is an Oved Avodah Zarah is better than a Min. Someone who believes God has a body is worse than an Oved Avodah Zarah.
Why is he worse?
That's what the Rambam says. Oved Avodah Zarah is giving koichas to
right.
But someone who says God's got a body is Moish Kofa Be'ikah.
So the question like this, you have to say the Rambam said like this, is that that's true. If the person is capable of thinking on an intellectual level, on a monotheistic level, but the person is not, then it's better to think that God is a body. That's what comes out of the Bar Nevuchim. Chelek al Parak Chavav. The Rambam says in Mishnah Torah.
It says in Bar Nevuchim.
Well, yeah. Who was in Avodah Zarah? I don't remember the statement. Where is it? What parak?
I find it.
All right, fine. Whatever it is. We'll get back to it.
Mm-hmm.
We'll get back to it. But the fact is, now...
Would that be Shita?
What?
Would that be Shita from this
what?
Case? Giving God a body in this case, that would be Shita? If he was a monotheist?
No, Shita means that... Shita, we spoke about the Rambam, is certainly not the... monotheism required from the Torah. Whereas the Avodah Zarah is not clear to me in the Rambam. I know that the Magla the Pope of the Poiskim means the Rambam Hilchoshani was Avodah Zarah. But I'm not sure that's because of Shita, because the Rambam speaks about Mold, it doesn't call it Avodah Zarah. It might be that the Christian Stam worshipped idols.
Mm.
I'm not sure about that. That's a luck discussion, which I'm not sure about that. In other words, even though Magla the Pope of the Poiskim is the Christians believe in Shita, and therefore the Oedim Avodah Zarah, but Shita for the Rambam is like the modes and everything. The Rambam didn't consider Islam to be Avodah Zarah, even though the Islamic thoughts speak about the modes. So I think that the Rambam's consider Christianity to be Avodah Zarah is that they stop, they worship statues. Oh, maybe they worship Toysayish. Yeah. In any case, there is a big stira. Why in the Mishnah Torah does the Rambam... Why in the Mishnah Torah does the Rambam call them Minim? But in Parak Chavav, the Rambam calls them, says it's fine, try to use it. You know what I'm saying? I'll tell you what I think the answer is. And I want to go to the third Chelek of the Meirah Nevuchim, in the Tamei HaMitzvos of the Rambam. The Rambam says clearly that when the Torah was given to the Jewish people, they were immersed in idolatrous culture. The Rambam says the reason the Torah, Torah Mitzvah was given was to take idolatrous practice and somehow direct them towards the Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's what the Rambam says. Because the Rambam understands that somehow at the time of the Torah was given, society was a lot more idolatrous than it is today. In which case, I would say the following answer. Why did the Torah use idolatrous terms? Because at the time that it was given, if the Torah was not revealed to Bnei Yisrael at Har Sinai when they left Mitzrayim, in terms of these terms, most people reject the concept of God altogether. One could argue that today, and the Mishnah Torah is being written halacha l'maisa in the 12th century, today, when in fact the world, in fact, has rid itself of idolatry, then in fact the Rambam would say, to believe that God has a body, you're a man, because we're all accustomed more or less to the monotheistic idea. That's what I would say. And this is based upon the Rambam Shita in the Tamei HaMitzvos, the Mitzvah Shem, we'll get to it next semester or after Pesach, next Zman, right? We'll speak about that the Rambam really understood that there is an anthropological evolution to man's belief in the Torah, which begins with the Chumash until through later eras. Ms. Alevechek, in the soon-to-be-published lectures on Genesis, this is an interesting thing. It quotes a Protestant theologian, Karl Barth, that the Chumash, the Bible, you have the quote for me? You're not going to get it. That the Bible, the Chumash, is culturally relative. There's a misquote, actually, I changed it in my footnotes. Meaning that what? If the Chumash, if the Bible appears to appeal to a geocentric understanding of the world, it's only because that's what people believed at that time. It's not the normal way in which, I know, I realize it's not the normal way you learn Chumash, but Rabbi Soloveitchik, in my opinion, he attributes to Karl Barth, it's really the Rambam in Mori Nevuchim. In other words, the Chumash was said, right, with respect to the apprehensions or the conceptions of the Jewish people at that time in history. So that's very, very good. Now, does this diminish the truth of the Torah? Chas v'shalom. Chas v'shalom. But it just means that we have to think a little more deeply about the truth of the Torah is. But in any case, that's what the Rambam says. In other words, I don't think it's a stira, a contradiction between the Meir Nevuchim and the Yad HaChazakah. Okay, now, we're coming to an end. We only have a few more minutes left. Really, to discuss the Rambam's concept of tefillah here, which he's going to go into, would actually take an entire shiur, which I'm going to leave in Mishnah 7 for the 11th shiur, 11th lecture. But in any case, we see that the Rambam has used the Talmudic passage, Dibra Tevah Kolosha B'nei Adam, as not only being a description of a rule of exegesis, namely that sometimes we do not find significant exegetically an extra word, because sometimes the Torah will sometimes use an extra word because that's the way in which people speak. But the Rambam actually extrapolates the concept, meaning that just like the Torah says sometimes the Chumash speaks the way people speak, the Chumash sometimes look to think the way people thought. That's actually the connection between the two. And because of that, the people thought of God in terms of hands and legs. It was much better to address that to people than to say God doesn't have hands and legs, then people would think God doesn't exist. Monotheism was a chiddush, was a tremendous novel concept at the time that the Torah was revealed. And like the Rambam says in the Tamei HaMitzvos, the Mori Nevuchim, Kadosh Baruch Hu cannot change human nature, and therefore because of that, the Torah had to adjust itself to the, in other words, to human nature, to the anthropological realities at that time. And that's why the Torah uses such lashonis and anthropomorphic image. But of course, in the Mishnah Torah, the Rambam is ruling clearly that Bezman Hazeh, certainly for the 12th century onwards, where the monotheistic concepts become much more accepted in society, the Rambam himself said in the Melachim that even Yoshke and Muhammad brought the world closer to monotheism, even though it's not the Spitzmann of the Torah, Nonetheless, they brought the words close to that. So in such a case, a person actually believes that God has hands and legs, right? Is unaware that this cannot be described by the Kodesh Baruch Hu, then certainly it's considered the min halacha l'maisa. That's the fi ani yazdaiti, according to Prabhupada's Spirit, in my opinion, that's the shittas harambam, and that's that's the resolution between the stira and the chaydesh between the Mishnah Torah and the min havucha. Okay, like I said before, we're almost done. I just want to make a few announcements. I want to these lectures. The camera was broken, so therefore, because of this, you're getting the lectures a little bit later. We want to we beg your indulgence. You know, things break. I want to wish a mazel tov to Jake Greenberg. You know that they had a baby. Had a baby boy, I think.
Mazel tov.
He called me. Jake is one of our
Devorah,
of one of our chashuva listeners. And I want to wish him a mazel tov. Tiska legado tenu kol ma'isim. I think it's a boy. Tiska, at least I got to listen to Rishon of Rabbi Tuvas Manai. If it's a boy, it's a girl. Tenu kol ma'isim. Whatever it is, all the brachas. And of course, what, right?
Amen.
And that's it. And I want to thank everybody. And Amir Tzashem, we will go further with the Mer Nevuche next week. Until that time, from an undisclosed location in Yerushalayim, called Tuv.